to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet. Lord, we thank you that we have not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal array, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And Father, we come to you, the judge of all. And we come through Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, whose sprinkled blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. Lord, we come and we ask that you would seal to our hearts the reality that you alone are God. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone will satisfy us. Lord, we pray that through this word that you've given to us, we pray that you would deliver us from temptation. We pray that you would break the power of long-standing sin in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would be conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would prepare us for a year where we will worship you more fervently than ever before. So, Lord, we ask that you would do these things and much else that I can't think to ask or imagine. We pray you would do it by the power of your Spirit, through the word that you inspired, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, where we will be looking this morning, Jeremiah chapter 10. And as you turn there, I would invite you to consider what gasoline is and does. We know what gasoline is. We put it in the tank in our automobiles and it fuels the engines, enables them to go. It's flammable. It's combustible. It has this power to make an engine run. What would you say to me if I told you that I had come up with a mixture of Coca-Cola, milk, and canola oil? And I've mixed this together in just the right formula, and you can actually put this in your engine, and it will make your car run. It's not flammable, it's not combustible, and the truth is, when I've put it in my car, I've wound up having to push the car to make it go, but I'll sell it to you for only $10 a gallon. And by the way, this is the new big fat. Everybody is using this. And the people in power, the people whose opinion matters, they'll think you're green. And they'll think you're smart and progressive, and they'll invite you over for dinner. And with this, the majority of car owners have made the switch. They're not using gasoline anymore. They're using my mix of Coca-Cola, milk, and canola oil. You have to pay more for it. It's edgy, experimental, and scientific, though. And by the way, that agreement that you made with your parents to take care of the car that they bought for you, don't worry. Don't worry about that. You see what I'm offering you? I'm offering you something that doesn't work. That's what I'm offering you. I'm offering you something that costs more than what does work. And I'm offering you something that you will have to forfeit your integrity in order to use. It will put you with the avant-garde majority, but if you use it, you are a fool. We need to recognize that worshiping anything other than God. Worshiping anything other than the God of the Bible. Seeking our pleasure, our protection, our satisfaction from anything other than the God of the Bible. Doing that is as dumb as trying to run our cars on a mixture of Coca-Cola milk and canola oil. What I'm saying is that we need to see idolatry for what it is. Idolatry trades something real for something fake. It trades something living for something dead. Idolatry trades something that works for you for something that you have to work for. Idolatry trades something that will reward you for something that will punish you. It trades something that really is wise for something that the world thinks is wise. It trades something that will enable you to be faithful. It will enable you to live in integrity for something that necessarily entails betrayal. So the main point of this text here in Jeremiah 10 this morning is that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, alone is worthy of worship. The Lord alone is worthy of worship. And my prayer for us is that through Jeremiah chapter 10, this truth will be nailed down in our lives this morning here at the beginning of a new year. God alone is worthy of our worship. God alone is worthy of our fear. God alone can satisfy our desires. He alone can save us from our sins. He alone can deliver us from evil and keep us from temptation. He alone is God. As we approach Jeremiah chapter 10, let's think about where we've been to this point in the book of Jeremiah. So in many ways, Jeremiah chapter 10 is like a restatement of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. Yahweh is God. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah presents himself as a prophet who is called like Moses. And in chapter 2, he begins to indict the spiritual idolatry of the people of Israel. Chapter 3, you look at chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Return, O faithless children." And so there's a call here to repent and be restored. Chapter 4, verse 14, Jeremiah calls Israel to wash their hearts from evil. But in chapter 5, at the end of verse 3, they've made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. And so Israel is unrepentant. In chapter 6, we see that the nation has been refined in vain and rejected. That's what we see in verses 29 and 30. The refining goes on, but the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver, they are called. In Jeremiah chapter 7, there's this great temple sermon where Jeremiah indicts their unrepentant sin. In chapters 8 and 9, Jeremiah explains that Israel has rejected the true wisdom. And there's that great statement in Jeremiah chapter 9 in verses 23 and 24. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." And so in Jeremiah 8 and 9, Israel has rejected true wisdom and they don't know the Lord. Now what Jeremiah is going to do here in chapter 10 is denounce idolatry and contrast these idols with the living and true God. So as we move through this chapter, what Jeremiah is going to do is go back and forth from idols to the living God. So in the first five verses, Jeremiah is going to expose the folly of idolatry. Then in verses 6 and 7, he's going to talk about the Lord. And he's going to contrast the two. He goes back to idols in verses 8 and 9. And then in verse 10, back to Yahweh, contrasting the living God with these vain idols. Verse 11, he denounces idols. Verses 12 and 13, he's back to the Lord, Yahweh. Verses 14 and 15, he denounces idol. Verse 16, a final word about the Lord before the final verses of the chapter in verses 17 through 25 anticipate the exile that Israel faces under the wrath of God. So let's look together here at Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, where Jeremiah begins this denunciation of idolatry. Verse 1, we read, "Hear the word that Yahweh speaks to you, O house of Israel." Now, with that in mind, this idea that Yahweh speaks, look down at verse 5. "Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. Hear the word, O Israel, that Yahweh speaks to you." These idols can't speak. What Jeremiah is saying is the true and living God is revealing himself. Listen to what he says. "Thus says the Lord," he says there in verse 2. "Learn not the way of the nations." The way of the nations is to explain life and the world by means of appeals to what's going on in the heavens among the false gods. So the nations explain whether or not there's rainfall by recourse to details about what the gods are doing. The nations explain why the crops have failed by means of explanations that entail what the gods are doing among in the heavens and whether or not they're pleased with the people. That's the way the nations explain life. And what Jeremiah is saying is, don't think like they think. Don't learn their ways. We have modern analogs to this, don't we? We have people who explain the way the world works without reference to the true and living God. And I think that Jeremiah is speaking as much to us as he was to his contemporaries in saying to us, don't learn their ways. Don't explain your life. Don't explain your failures or your successes the way the worldlings do. Learn not the ways of the nations. "Nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens." You see that in verse 2. "Because the nations are dismayed at them." And so the nations, you know, the astrologers, they would look to the heavens, they would see these signs, and they would think that these are portents or some kind of predictors about what was going to happen to them. And Jeremiah is saying, that's not where you get your information from. And don't fear these negative indications that the astrologers get out of the heavens. And here's why, verse 3. "For the customs of the peoples are vanity." It's that word that occurs again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes that's sometimes translated meaningless. It's vanity. It's meaningless. There's nothing to it. You could render it vapor. There's nothing there. It's just a mist. No reality behind it. And here's how he knows. Here's how he knows that there's nothing but meaninglessness and vanity in the ways of the nations. Look at verse 3 there. This is where they get their gods. This is where these idols come from that supposedly affect life. "A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman." Verse 4, "They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move." What Jeremiah is saying is those false gods have no independent existence. They did not bring themselves into being. Those false gods are man-made. And this speaks to us today. Even though we're not dealing here in our culture with idols, objects that people have shaped and fashioned. We are dealing with ways of viewing the world that people have invented out of their own minds. They have no independent existence. And so Jeremiah is pointing out the man-made nature of this false religion. And look at what he says in verse 5 there. I already read this first part. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. It's not alive. It's just fixed there. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. They can't speak, so they have no power to reveal truth or make known the future. They can't walk, so they have no ability to walk in the garden in the cool of the day and find out what has gone on in their realm of influence. They can do neither good nor evil. They are nothing. The sins that tempt us and the ways that we transgress may not involve going to a shrine where one of these blocks of wood has been decorated and set up. But the sins that we commit and the things that tempt us all come back to worship. It all comes back to, am I satisfying myself on the Lord? Am I seeking my protection from the Lord? Am I finding my identity in the Lord? So I would urge you, as we consider idolatry, I would urge you to look at what you worship. Look at what frightens you. Look at what you desire. How does it compare with the Lord? We must become convinced that our sins and our transgressions have no power to satisfy us. They have no ability to reveal truth to us. They cannot protect us. They will only lead to us being punished. They won't punish us. They can't do good or evil. But they will lead to our being punished. What frightens us has no power to chase us, no ability to speak, and no ability to overcome God. And so in verses 6 through 10, Jeremiah responds to this exposure that we've just seen of idolatry there in verses 1 through 5. Notice that in verse 6 here, Jeremiah is addressing the Lord. And he says, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For that is your due, for among all the wise ones of the nations. Remember how chapter 9, verse 23 had referred to letting not the wise man boast. Among all the wise ones of the nations there in verse 7 of chapter 10, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. So by contrast with these idols, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, He is worthy of fear. He is without peer. He is beyond compare. There is none like Him. He is alone. Verse 8, Jeremiah says, they, referring to these idolaters, they are both stupid and foolish. This word stupid here in verse 8 is translated by the King James, brutish. And it carries this connotation of beastliness. Sin and idolatry are dehumanizing. They cause human beings to behave like dumb beasts, like animals. The worship of idols, the pursuit of sin, it makes us less human and more foolish. Verse 8 says, they are both stupid and foolish. Look at verse 14, where the same word is used again in the phrase, every man is stupid and without knowledge. Now, in the Bible, this idea of foolishness and folly, it entails the lack of wisdom. So that word foolish there in verse 8, it's the same word used all over Proverbs to designate the fool. So stupid and foolish, then verse 14, stupid and without knowledge. And then drop your eyes down to verse 21. The shepherds are stupid, same word again, and do not inquire of the Lord. And I think we read these three statements together about the stupid, and we see that they're not wise, they're foolish, they have no knowledge. They don't know what Jeremiah is communicating. And Jeremiah is communicating what the Lord has revealed. That's in verse 14. Then verse 21, they don't inquire of Yahweh. So if you want to avoid this stupidity, if you want to avoid foolishness, brutishness, beastliness, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord through what he has revealed of himself in the word, which gives knowledge and wisdom. Those who would be wise should avoid the folly of idolatry and pursue the knowledge that God has revealed in his word by seeking the true and living God. Look at verse 8 there. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. There's no real truth behind the system of thought and the explanation of the world provided by this idolatrous religion. And then in verse 9, we see that these idols not only depend upon humans for their existence, they depend upon humans for their adornment and clothing. Verse 9, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. That's why they look good. It's men who have adorned them. This is a clear contrast with the true and living God, Yahweh, the self-existent one who is alone. Look at verse 10. But Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. He doesn't depend upon some human to chop down a tree and shape him. He doesn't depend upon some human to import some gold or silver to make him look good. He is the living God, and he is the everlasting King. And then look at the rest of verse 10 there. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Yahweh will judge. The false gods, verse 5, they can't do evil, neither is it in them to do good. But Yahweh can do evil, and Yahweh can do good. He's holy, righteous, and good. And yet all things proceed from him. Verses 11 through 16 begin to develop this idea of the wrath of God that's going to be visited upon idolaters and the idols that they worship. So verse 11 speaks of these idols, and it says here, thus shall you say to them. And this doesn't come across in English, but the you here is plural. So it's as though Jeremiah, or perhaps the Lord, is saying to the people of God, this is what you're to say to them. This is what you're to communicate to the idolaters. The gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. God is going to bring wrath on these false systems. God is going to bring judgment on these false gods. Yahweh is self-existent. We saw that in verse 10. He is the living God and He is creator. This is what is now developed in verse 12. So verse 11 speaks of these idols who didn't make the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 12. It is He, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. And then verse 13 goes on. When He utters His voice, and remember again the contrast between God and the idols, verse 5, they cannot speak, but when Yahweh utters His voice, when He says, let there be, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. The idols can't speak, walk, or do evil or good, but Yahweh makes heaven and earth, mist, lightning, rain, and wind. The idols are vanity. Their instruction is meaningless, and they cannot clothe themselves. Yahweh has revealed truth and established the world by wisdom. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that the idols are dead, the idols are worthless, and they will perish. Look at verse 14. We already read the first line there. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. Will what you worship bring you shame? If it were exposed, what you give yourself to, would you be honored or shamed? Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. This is true now in the outworking of our lives. What we do, our character, this is reflected in what we worship. And it's going to be true on the last day, when the secrets of men are open and laid bare, and the judge evaluates what has taken place. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. Think about what those goldsmiths do. They cultivate this. They craft it. They give their time, their energy, their abilities, their resources to these things that are meaningless. These things that are false. And there is no breath in them. They're dead. They have no life. Verse 15, they are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their visitation, their punishment, they shall perish. There will be no protection afforded you from those idols. Not like these, verse 16 tells us, not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. Jeremiah now is saying what Moses had said. The Lord redeemed Israel for himself as a people for his own possession. The Lord has ransomed his people so that they will know him. Not like these idols that are worthless, that will perish, that are dead. Not like these idols is he who is the portion of Jacob. It's as though Jeremiah is saying, look at that vanity. Look at that vanity. That's not for you. Look at the one who has redeemed you. And he says there in verse 16, He is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. Yahweh of hosts is His name. God is creator, and God is redeemer. Yahweh is His name. So there's a very clear contrast here. And we should ask ourselves, what is it that we want? A vain idol or Yahweh? Something that depends upon us to empower it and provide for it, or the God who works for those who wait for Him, the Creator, the living God? There are cults that worship vain idols in our culture. There's a cult of the female body. And males worship at this cult as they indulge their fantasies by the use of pornography. Females worship this cult as they berate themselves and then do things that are harmful to their health by trying to attain this goal that is depicted in this cult of the female body. And then we all know about the cult of mammon, the worship of money. I think there's a cult of politics in our culture. Not like these is the one who is our portion. Because Israel has given itself to idolatry, Jeremiah now is going to prepare them for their coming exile from the land. God brought them out of Egypt. He redeemed them for Himself. He gave them instructions for the tabernacle. He took up residence there. And then later the temple was built. And God dwelled among His people there in that land of promise. And they refused to enjoy His presence and worship Him. And so they'll be cast out of His presence. If we will not enjoy God's presence, if we will not worship the one true and living God, He will give us over to what we have chosen. And so Jeremiah, now in verse 17, he says, "Gather up your bundle from the ground, O you who dwell under siege." Jeremiah now is addressing the realities of Jerusalem under siege from the Babylonian army. And it's as though he's now addressing this inhabitant of Jerusalem and saying, you better pick up your things because the siege is about to be broken and we're going into exile. Verse 18, "For thus says Yahweh, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time." It's really a harsh term here. It's as though the Lord is just going to pitch them out. He's done with them. "I will bring distress on them that they may feel it." And Jeremiah responds now in verse 19 to the Lord's rejection of this people who turned to idols instead of Him. And he says there in verse 19, "Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is an affliction and I must bear it." And I think here again in verse 19 of chapter 10, as we saw in chapter 8, verse 21, where the one speaking of his wound is, it appears to be Jeremiah, but he's speaking for the Lord. I think that's true here also. So it's as though Jeremiah is speaking in the first person, but he's speaking of the way that this pains the Lord. And so in verse 20, when we read, "My tent is destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread out my tent again and to set up my curtains." This is perhaps Jeremiah speaking, but it seems to also connote the Lord, who will no longer have anyone to attend to His dwelling place when the people are driven into exile. And the explanation in verse 21 is, "For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of Yahweh. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered." There's this strong connection in the Bible between prospering and meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. And so inquiring of the Lord means seeking Him in His Word. And because they haven't done this, they haven't prospered. And the flock is scattered. Verse 22, Jeremiah says, a voice, a rumor, behold, it comes. And what he's talking about is what he goes on to describe here in verse 22, a great commotion out of the north country. It's the sound of the coming army that's going to come and destroy Jerusalem and carry the people captive. To make the cities there in verse 22 of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals. And then in verse 23, Jeremiah communicates a profound theological truth that reflects his understanding of the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah is saying, essentially, I know, O Lord, that you are sovereign over our sin. Back in Deuteronomy 29, in Deuteronomy 29:4, Moses had said to the people of Israel, down to this very day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. So as Moses preaches the book of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel, he gets to the end and he says, the Lord hasn't given you the heart that you need to keep this law. And then in the rest of chapter 29, he explains how the Lord is going to punish their sin. The Lord is going to drive them into exile when they break the law. And you get down to the end of chapter 29, and you can imagine the people saying, Moses, what is going on? Why would the Lord give us this law and then not give us the heart we need to keep it and then promise to drive us into exile when we break it? And Moses' reply is in verse 29. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's as though Moses is saying, look, God's purposes for doing it this way are secret and they belong to Him. But this law has been revealed to you and the future has been revealed to you to motivate you to keep the law. These same realities prompt Isaiah to say something that is mind-blowing in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, in verse 17, Isaiah says, oh Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? I wouldn't accuse the Lord of doing that. But Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that to the Lord. And it's this, I think, it's this theological reality that prompts Jeremiah to say here in Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. So there's this profound theological truth that there is a sovereign power that has predestined our lives. But that doesn't make us not responsible. We remain responsible. And Jeremiah is speaking to his contemporaries as though they are responsible. They are responsible. They will be judged justly for the sins that they've committed. And we all know that we're responsible for what we've done. Look at Jeremiah's response to this in verse 24. He says, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. This is reminiscent to me of the end of Psalm 19, where David says in Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Lord, you direct my steps. Keep me from sin. Don't let me commit something that's going to bring your wrath on me. By contrast, look at verse 25 where Jeremiah says, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name. For they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation. So Jeremiah knows that the Lord is going to do justice in our lives. He knows that there's a sovereign power over even our sin. And he's appealing for mercy for the people of God and wrath against their enemies. Here on the first day of a new year, many in our culture are making resolutions. Let's resolve this year to worship. Let's resolve to live on the truth of Jeremiah chapter 10. That the idols are nothing. They're dead. They're vain. They have no power. They can't reveal truth. They can't protect us. They can do neither good or evil. And not like these is the portion of Jacob. Let's resolve to fight temptation by worshiping the living God. And I think a great statement of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So I want to close this sermon this morning by reading Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of Yahweh, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet Yahweh set his heart in love on your fathers and chose your offspring after them. You, above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And I would insert here that if you're hearing these things and you're saying, what does that mean? This statement, circumcise therefore the heart, the foreskin of your heart, I think it's equivalent to you need to repent of your sins. You need to trust in Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord and you must be born again. 4, verse 17, Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore. We have some of those among us. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Yahweh your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Today is the last Sunday for us to enjoy the presence of the Caskey family. And so what we want to do now here at the conclusion of this sermon is invite Jeremy to come and Adina with the kids to come here to the front. And we want to pray over them and commission them to go out as the pastor of this church in Pennsylvania. And Jeremy will also be taking up a role as chaplain for the armed forces. And I'd like to invite anyone who feels so led, particularly the elders, to come forward now and to lay hands on the Caskeys here, and I will close us with prayer. Let me open this up, and if you feel led to pray, please do so, and then when an appropriate time has passed, I'll close us.
pray for protection on this family. Lord, keep them even as they travel. Keep them as they minister. Keep them from the evil one, from temptation. And make them fruitful for the sake of the gospel and your kingdom. Thank you for them. We love them. Bless them, we pray, in every way. In Jesus' name.
Father, we rejoice at this point that you have been gracious. We have prayed for this. We have prayed with the Cassies that you would open up a position for Jeremy to serve as a pastor. And so we praise you right now and the pastorates. And as a result, Father, we trust in you right now for the next month for your future grace that you would have for Jeremy for this future.
Heavenly Father, you bring so many blessings into our lives. And Lord, you brought a blessing with the Caskey family and the Kinwood's lives and our lives. So God, I thank you and praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you will be with him in a mighty way. Use him powerfully for your word. Watch over them, protect them. In Jesus' name.
Father, we are always saddened to say goodbye. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you have imparted that makes occasions such as this sorrowful. And Lord, we thank you that this cause is worth the sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a task that is worth all that we have and are. And so, Lord, we pray that as we say goodbye to loved ones, as we have family members depart from our midst, Lord, we pray that you would be our portion. We pray that all of us would agree that you are worth this. We pray, Lord, that you would fix in our minds the urgency of this great cause. And we pray that your name would be made great. Lord, we pray that you would bring about more conversions than we can count through the preaching of the gospel, through the evangelistic efforts of this church that Jeremy will go to pastor. Lord, we pray that you would enable your people to persevere to the end, to hold fast the gospel, the word of Jesus, to die well. Lord, we pray that you would cause worship to increase and abound as more and more give thanks to your great name. Lord, we pray that you would establish this church as a pillar of the truth. Lord, we ask that you would set your glory on this work. We ask that you would confirm the work of our hands. We ask that you would lift Jesus high and cause the power of your Spirit to be seen. And all these things, Lord, we thank you for, as we ask them in the name of Jesus. Amen.